This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين. سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. قال الله تعالى في كتابه المبين: ولا تلبسوا الحق بالباطل وتكتموا الحق وأنتم تعلمون. وقال تعالى: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وأصحابه وبارك وسلم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It is indeed a great privilege and an honor for me to once again serve as chairman on the circuit for our learned scholar from Durban, but also internationally known, Brother Ahmad Didat. I would like to extend you an official welcome once again, Brother Ahmad. We sincerely hope, trust and believe that the efforts that you are putting in will be well rewarded. We hope to start with Brother Ahmad's topic in a few moments. Whilst the hall is still filling up, I have a few announcements to make. Number one, the book by the ex-congressman Paul Findlay of the United States of America is on sale in the foyer at the fantastic price of 5 rands per copy. Read it. You'll be shocked. The other booklet, Arabs and Israel, will be issued free. We are launching that booklet in Cape Town on Monday evening the 3rd at the Good Hope Center, where our brother Ahmad will once again deliver an exciting topic or an exciting talk on the topic: is Israel set up for destruction? We ask you all to be there. You are most welcome. The Quran, translated by Allama Yusuf Ali, and I like the way Uncle Didat puts it, over 2,000 pages, is on sale at a price that you cannot find anywhere else. For an encyclopedia of that magnitude to be sold at 5 rands, we dare you to do better. Please don't only buy one, buy as many as you can. And if you can't get as many as you would like to have, you are always welcome to buy any of these two booklets, plus the translation of the Quran by Allama Yusuf Ali, and many of the video cassettes and the books made or put up by Ahmad Didat at Rosmeet Supermarket in Claymont. As is customary with all Muslim gatherings, we will open this evening's procedures with a recital from the glorious Quran, chapter 5, Surah Al-Ma'idah, the table spread, verse 33. And our qari for the evening is qari Abdurrashid Brown.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنما جزاء الذين يحاربون الله ورسوله يحاربون الله ورسوله يسعون في الأرض فسادا ويسعون في الأرض فسادا أن يقتلوا أو يصلبوا أو تقطع أيديهم أو تقطع أيديهم وأرجلهم من خلاف أو ينفوا من الأرض ذلك لهم خزي في الدنيا ولهم في الآخرة عذاب عظيم إنما جزاء الذين يحاربون الله ورسوله يحاربون الله ورسوله يسعون في الأرض فسادا أن يقتلوا أو يصلبوا أو تقطع أيديهم أو تقطع أيديهم وأرجلهم من خلاف أو ينفوا من الأرض ذلك لهم خزي في الدنيا ولهم في الآخرة عذاب عظيم. إنما جزاء يحاربون الله ورسوله ويسعون في الأرض فسادا أن يقتلوا أو يصلبوا أو تقطع أيديهم وأرجلهم من خلاف أو ذلك لهم خزي في الدنيا ولهم في الآخرة عذاب عظيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق الإنسان من علق. اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق الإنسان من علق. اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. كلا إن الإنسان ليطغى رجعا. أرأيت الذي ينهى عبدا إذا صلى أرأيت إن كان على الهدى أو أمر بالتقوى. أرأيت إن كذب وتولى ألم يعلم بأن الله يرى. صدق الله العظيم.
I believe in Allah. Verily, Allah has spoken the truth. Shukran jazilan, Brother Rashid, for the beautiful rendering of the Quran. I'm tempted to say Sautil Jannah, because your voice sounded like a voice from heaven. May the Almighty Allah, inshallah, bless you, not only with the remembrance and the memorization of the Quran, but to see that you live by the tenets of the Quran and that you help us in spreading the message of the Quran, inshallah. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, Ahmadiyyat is known not only in Cape Town. He has become world famous and he is in great demand internationally. Unfortunately, he cannot be at all the places all the time. Hence, the wide spectrum of publications and the videos about all his lectures. I would like to remind the people that Uncle Dinat will speak for plus minus 1 hour. I beg of you, please listen. Please don't be paging through other books. Please pay attention to what he says tonight, because as is customary with him, at the end of the lecture, unlike so many other lectures, he will allow you to question him only on what he has said tonight. And if I find that you question him on what he has said last year, what he has said on Greenpoint Track, what he has written in some other book, or what he's still going to say in the future, I will be compelled to stop you. But question time will be allowed, and for that purpose we have a microphone in front here where you can come and put any questions pertaining to the topic under discussion tonight. And the topic tonight deals with something which on the surface is of concern to the Muslims. And we know that there are still uprisings against this devil of a man, Salman Rushdie. We as Muslims know what our fatwa should be. We as Muslims know what our decision and our verdict should be on the likes of Salman Rushdie. Tonight's topic to be dealt with by Brother Ahmad Dirat is, should Salman Rushdie die? The Judeo-Christian verdict. Without further ado, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, Brother Ahmad Dirat.
قال رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Mr. Chairman and my dear brothers and sisters, the subject, as you have heard from the chairman, is should Rushdie die? What is the Judeo-Christian verdict? I know tonight we are going to specialize on the Judeo-Christian verdict. But question still will remain in the mind of many, a brother and sister. What is the Islamic verdict? I have dealt with this subject extensively last night in the Stockman Road Masjid. But somehow, our young Qari has been giving answer to that question of yours about the Islamic verdict, he gave it 3 times over. Believe me, he has been giving us the answers, the Islamic answer to Salman Rushdie. Those of you who understood the language, Arabic, it was quite easy. But for those of my brothers and sisters, the bulk of us who do not understand Arabic, I will translate for you what answer he gave 3 times over. He has been reading from the beginning. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Innama jaza'u alladhina yuharibuna Allah wa rasulahu. That the punishment of those who wage war against Allah and His Messenger, وَيَسَعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادًا, and who create mischief in the land, who create mischief on earth. Allah says, أَنْ يُقَتَّلُوا, kill him, kill them, slay them, slaughter them, execute them. That is what Allah says. Those who wage war against Allah and His Rasul and create mischief in the land, kill them. Slay them, slaughter them, execute them. أَوْ يُصَلَّبُوا, or crucify them. Last night, to a gathering of Muslim brothers, I was asking, how many of you know, how many of you knew prior to this moment that in this book of Allah, there is a type of punishment called crucifixion? This is Quranic. To crucify is the most excruciating death. It's a slow, painful death. The Christians are boasting that this was done to Jesus, which we refute. But Allah Bari Ta'ala, in His Book of Wisdom, in the Holy Quran, He says, this type of mischief makers, like Rushdie, or crucify them, or yusallam, put them on the crosses and let them die a slow, lingering death. أَوْ تُقَتَّى أَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَرْجُلُهُمْ مِنْ خِلَافٍ, or chop off their hands from opposite ends, hands and feet. If the right hand is chopped off, the left foot must be chopped off. If the left hand is chopped off, the right foot must be chopped off. Opposite ends. This is the just punishment due to these people. Or أَوْ يُنْفَوْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ, or exile them from the land, expel them from the land, banish them from the land. ذَلِكَ خِزْيٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا, this is the disgrace for them in this world. وَلَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ عَزَابٌ عَظِيمٌ, and for them in the hereafter is a grievous punishment. Where is this from? It is from Surah Maida in the Holy Quran. It is your duty, my dear brothers and sisters, to go home and check it up. Not that you doubt me or at any other time any speaker who gives you references from the Holy Quran. You owe it to yourself to go home and check it up. Why? Because if you go and check it up, you see it with your eyes, you utter it, you read it, and you try to apprehend the message, it will become a part of your property, part of your knowledge, which you in turn can use. Your knowledge will increase. Where will you find this ayah in the Quran? In the Arabic Quran, for us non-Arabs, very difficult. But if you have a translation like this particular one, I have in my hand, by Abdullah Yusuf Ali, a veritable encyclopedia of actually 1,920 pages. This particular one has an index at the back, like a dictionary. I said, Surah Maida. So you open up M, like in a dictionary. Maida. M-A-I-D-A. Maida. It'll tell you chapter 5. 5 is easy to find because every page is numbered. The ayah that was quoted was ayah 33. Maybe according to different numberings. The Quran is the same. Every Quran in the world is the same. But in the numbering of the verses, sometimes a verse is broken up into two, so two numbers are given. So it was said, ayah 33, in this particular one, is ayah number 36. There's no difference in the Quran, but in the numbering, there can be a variation. Ayah 36, verse number 36. That's one way of finding this ayah. Ma'idah, chapter 5, ayah 36. Or if you're looking subject-wise, in this book, again, look for warring against God, warring against Allah, and the W, warring. He'll tell you, again, warring against God. Chapter 5, verses 36 and 37, easy to find. This becomes to you a handy book, everything on your fingertips. What do you want to know? You want to know about marriage and the M. You want to know about divorce and the D. You want to know about heaven and the H. You want to know about hell and the H. You want to know about Jesus and the J. You want to know about Moses and the M. What do you want to know? Everything on your fingertips. A veritable encyclopedia of 2,000 pages for 5 rands. Wallah, you don't know what you are missing. You don't know what you are missing. My dear brothers and sisters, you don't know what you are missing. 5 rands. If you ever purchased a book for your children, you'll know what you get for 5 rands. You get 2,000 pages of Allah's Kalam, text, translation, and commentary, and notes. 5 rands. You owe it to yourself to get it before you go home. The best wedding present you can give, the best Christmas present, birthday present you can give to your employer, to your employee, to your brother-in-law, to your Muslim brother-in-law, to your Christian's brother-in-law. This is it. Give it to them. Now the subject. Should Rushdie die? You know, there is something prophetic about the spelling of the man's name. You see, the man is born in India. He was born in Bombay, the province where I come from. And in India, we don't spell like this. His name is spelled R-U-S-H. In English, is Rush. B-R-U-S-H, brush. C-R-U-S-H, crush. R-U-S-H, rush. D-I-E, die. D-I-E, die. Rush, die. Believe me, his father sent him to England, an Indian man gives him a name, spells it out, anglicized spelling, this is anglicized, so he goes to a place called Rugby. Rugby is the name of a school. There's a place called Rugby in England. He goes there, and the boys, they see his spelling, there's a rush, die, rush, die. He's rushing to die. Wallah, look, names are prophetic. Even the name is prophetic. Rush, die. Die, should he die? He's born to die. What is the Judeo-Christian verdict? You see, when the Muslims said that this guy deserves to die, I have been reading letters to the press. The Christian jumps in. The missionaries jump in. You see, this is raw, barbaric. The Muslims are barbaric people. Cruel people. Heartless people. Unforgiving people. It is not according to Judeo-Christian tradition. That is what they say. It is not according to our Judeo-Christian tradition. We are loving, compassionate, kind. Muslims are cruel, barbaric, inhuman. I said, now, let us see. Come, come. What is your tradition? Let's have a look. Where is it? It's in your book. Where? In what you call the Holy Bible. Here. Judeo-Christian is here. According to the teachings of Judaism and according to the teachings of Christianity, your book of authority is this book called the Holy Bible. I'm quoting from the second book of the Bible called Exodus, chapter 33, verse 18. It says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. You know witch hunting? Witch. They look for witches. They have been looking for witches and killing people. They say, you know, this woman is a witch. Burn them at the stake. Burn them. They have been burnt. Live. Burn them alive. A witch should not, that thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. You must not allow a witch to be alive. Verse 19. So whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. Bestiality. Kill the people. Verse 20. He that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord, he shall be utterly destroyed. Killed. That is the Judeo-Christian tradition. Again, chapter 31, verse 15. It says, whoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, on Saturday, you do any work, he shall surely be put to death. This is your law. This is your God talking. If this is the book of God, is telling you anybody who works on Saturday, kill them all. A man was found picking up firewood on Saturday, on the Sabbath day, and Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, the holy prophet Moses, had him stoned to death for picking up firewood for his family. Judeo-Christian tradition. Book of Leviticus, chapter 24, verse 16, it says, and he that blasphemeth, makes kufr, utters any kind of bad word against Allah, God Almighty, the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. So this is, you see, but this is old-fashioned. You see, Christ came to do away with all that. Did he? He said, I think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. And fulfill doesn't mean to take out, it means to put in. And he put in beautifully, Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 5, verse 29 and 30, he says, and if thy right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from thee. This eye of yours, making you to lust after women, seeing things and making you to desire for them, is going to lead you to perdition, lead you to hell. So that eye, pluck it out. Jesus says you must pluck it out and throw it away to save yourself from hellfire in the future. And if the right arm, your hand, is going towards illegal things, things that you're not supposed to reach out to, you are getting tempted, you're moving in that direction, your hand's going to take you to perdition, then if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. This is Jesus Christ talking. You know, these tele-evangelists, those great men of America, Martin Gorman, Reverend Martin Gorman, had he followed the instructions, he wouldn't have been disgraced. If Reverend Jim Becker, had he followed his master's advice, he wouldn't have fallen into trouble. If Reverend Jimmy Swaggart. No, look, it says that part of your body which is creating offense, which is going to make you to commit sin, cut it off. He would have been safe. If he had cut it off, he would have been safe. Look, he's not following his master's advice. And Christianity itself. Christianity itself. What is Christianity? If not the death and resurrection of Jesus. Ask any Christian. Paul said, if Christ is not risen from the dead, your preaching is vain, your faith is vain, rubbish, garbage. You haven't got a thing. The only thing you have is the death and resurrection of Jesus. What is that? Murdering a man on the cross, which the Muslims, we refuse to accept. But this is Christianity, the murder of Jesus Christ on the cross. For what? For what? For blasphemy, kufr. Look, your religion is based on that. The whole religion of Christianity is based on the murder of Jesus, based on, supposed to be, according to the Jewish learned men of the time, blasphemy, kufr. That is the Judeo-Christian worldview. You like to come up? Come up, so we'll allow you. There's some space for ladies here as well. There's some space for ladies if the ladies will move a little inside, the others can get in. Please, just move a little. Yes, please move a little so the ladies can sit down. The ladies, give the ladies a chance. although we had advertised, if you remember, we had advertised not for prudes and children, and we wanted to add and for bashful maidens. I hope my sisters and my daughters who have come here, they are a bit sterner than I was trying to keep people away, especially the ladies, because it is strong stuff. I just can't help it for the first time. We're dealing with some filth and dirt, and we can't help dirtying our hands and our mouths. Now, there is a common objection to the Muslim attitude. We are being asked by the non-Muslims. Again and again, they ask us, have you read the book? They ask us, have you read the book? We say, no, it's banned in the country, number one. And generally, even if it is not banned, like in England, in America, how many people will go and buy a book for £15? It is this thick, but there are only, this is 2,000 pages. Fine Bible paper, 2,000 pages. That one is 500 pages, but it is as thick as this, cheap paper, double spaced. £15. You know how much that is? More than 60 rands. You're going to pay for that. More than 60 rands for that filth and dirt. So I waste money. 60 rands for that book. If it is here, you'll have to pay about 100 rands if somebody imports it. If it was not banned in the country, 100 rands it will cost you. That 500 pages of filth and dirt. Generally, our response is no. Then he says, what right have you to take up positions? You haven't read the book. What right have you to now pass judgment? If this is a new qualification. Because the whole world, the bulk of mankind, we are taking up positions without reading all the books. The Christian, there are millions of Christians who do not know more than a few pages of the Bible. I'm sure some of them are here with us tonight. There are millions of Christians who do not know more than a few pages of the Bible, and yet they take up positions. The Bible against the Quran, the Bible against the Vedas, the Bible against everything else. There are millions of Jews, I have met a number of them, who do not know the Shahada, the Kalima, the Shema, they call it Shema, the first commandment in Hebrew, they don't know. I had occasion to meet these Jews. And I asked them, you know the Shema? Means your Kalima, your Shahada. Do you know? In Hebrew. So the man tell me, my wife knows. I said, no. Wallah, says, no, my wife knows. See? There are millions of them who don't know the Shema. Shema, Israelu, Adonai Elohainu, Adonai Echad. Which means, Hero Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They don't know it in Hebrew. Millions. And there are millions of Muslims who read the Quran. Like last night I was telling you, I'm asking how many of you know before this moment that crucifixion as a punishment was mentioned in the Quran. Please put up your hands. You know how many brothers put up their hands? You know how many? One. Wallah, it was one. So it is that. And yet we take a position, the Christian takes up positions, everybody takes up positions on reporting what you hear. We heard that this man abused my mother, my father, my spiritual father, my spiritual mother. I have no right to take up attitudes, positions. This is a new qualification they have found out now. And thousands of learned men in the West, you call them artists, novelists, essays, poets, playwrights, they have taken up stands in support of Rushdie. This man has besmirched the most beloved of our relations, and now they are taking a position to support Rushdie in his insults, attacks against Islam. So a debate was arranged in the University of Natal in Durban between myself and a Professor Gardner. As soon as it was advertised, they cancelled the debate. So, and they came out in the newspapers in support of Rushdie, saying, leave Rushdie alone, say local writers. Leave him alone. Who are they? Some great names. I don't know whether you recognize any of them. Nadine Godima, J.M. Kudzi, Ethel Fugard, Andrew Brink, Barney Simon, Zweleke Sisulu, Graham Greene, James Mishner, Iris Murdoch, Alan Silito, Professor Gardner, Professor Lingle. Shh. I said, look, come, all of you, three at a time. Three at a time, come, under controlled conditions, let's have debates. Not one of the cowards would come forward. Not one. They can get into the press with articles like Gardner got in. We replied. The newspaper cut our reply into half. Then he replies to that. We send an answer to that. Not published at all. These are the people who are talking about free press. They want a free press. They want to be free from all kinds of censorship, but they censor us. But now for a change, we must ask the Westerner. Ask him now for a change. Have you read the book? Ask him, have you read the book? And he's also taking positions just because he wants to support a co-writer. He's a writer, you're an author, so another author, you want to support him, never mind whether he's right or wrong. Generally, he also hasn't read. But if he says he has, I'm asking him, what have you read? You say, you read the book? He said, yes. I said, what did you read? You Britisher? First chapter. First page. It's number three, because one page hold one word, Marianne. Marianne is his second wife. He dedicates to her. He counts it as a page. Actually, first chapter, first page, he calls the British people, the Londoners, bastards. This is Rushdie calling his benefactors, his godfathers, he calls them bastards. The first time I used the word bastard, about in 1960, that's over 20 years ago in the City Hall of Durban, I was only quoting the Holy Bible. By God, I was only quoting. In the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses, it is written that the bastard shall not enter the congregation of the Lord even until the tenth generation. Once you are a bastard, your tenth generation are bastards. And they're not fit to go into the church, into the synagogue, into the mosque. If they know that your great-great-grandfather for 10 generations was a bastard, you have no right to go into the mosque, according to the religion. I was only quoting, and the roof nearly fell. Of course, the people today, I had warned you. I had warned you, but I said, look, people are getting more used to it. So look, I'm telling you, first page, he uses the word bastard for the British people, his benefactors. Did you read that? And he uses the word bastard 29 times in his book. In the Holy Bible, this encyclopedia of 66 books, it only occurs 3 times. The word bastard occurs in the Bible 3 times. In Rushdie's book, 29 times. Now, the British, are they insensitive to this? If you call a Britisher a bastard, he doesn't react. What has happened? That nothing happens to him. The first page is telling you people bastards and you say nothing. You don't feel, no, you didn't read it. Or, at the back of your mind, the guy is hitting at the Muslims. It's giving you such pleasure, sadistic pleasure, that you don't care what he tells you, or your mother, or your sister, or your wife, or your daughter. He's a Muslim. They are out to get. So, they can afford to overlook. But otherwise, there are quite sensitive people. Here, the Daily News, our local paper. Daily News, like your Star, what is, you have your Cape Argus and your Cape Times. Monday, May 22nd, 1989. Call for ban. Dateline from London. It says, furious British MPs, members of parliaments, have called for American actor Mickey Rourke, R-O-U-R-K-E, Rourke, to be banned from Britain. This is an American fellow, white man. They want to ban him from Britain. They were particularly incensed. You know, you go in your anger beyond control by his use of a four-letter word, to describe Mrs. Margaret Thatcher's policies. Not Margaret Thatcher. He's not describing Margaret Thatcher. He's only describing her policy with a four-letter word. That four-letter word, for which Lady Chatterley's lover was banned in South Africa for 20 years. You know what the four-letter word is? I hope you know. You see, at school we never used it. We, as young people, children, we never used it at school. Believe me, we used to use, you know, other words to create an acronym of this four-letter word. We used to say, we want to swear somebody, we say, father, you know, first letter you take. Father, uncle, cousin, king. You know, we were so discreet, wallah, you know, that was 40 years, 50 years ago. You know, every time we to use the word, you say, father, uncle, cousin, king. Father, uncle, cousin, king. Now you know what it is. Four-letter word. But for that four-letter word, Lady Chatterley's lover was banned. Yes, continuing this news item about that four-letter word which describes Margaret Thatcher's policies. So Harry Greenaway, Conservative MP for Ealing North, said, I hope the British government will never allow this man to set foot on our shores. I am shocked beyond belief. This Britisher, just because this American has used a four-letter word to describe Margaret Thatcher's policy. But our satanic Salman Rushdie, he uses that four-letter word and ends it with ing, makes it a seven-letter word, about Mrs. Margaret Thatcher's policies. Not a word, no murmur. Amazing. He uses the same four-letter word ending with ing now. Father, uncle, cousin, king, and ing. You add ing to it, it becomes innocent. Not one word. He calls Mrs. Thatcher, Mrs. Torture. An offensive nickname. Allah forbids us. In the Quran, you say, do not call people by offensive nicknames. But to the British, it means nothing. Then he calls her Maggie the Bitch. That's a five-letter word. Maggie the Bitch. You see, the trouble is now, our people in England, they started to cry. Said, look, the guy is swearing my mother. He's calling the Sahaba's names, calling Hazrat Bilal, the black monster, calling Ibrahim alayhi salam a bastard. Astaghfirullah. It hurt us so dearly, so much. And we, naturally, we get incensed. If we can get hold of that khabith, we'll tear him to pieces. But now he's calling Mrs. Thatcher a bitch. You see, we should have gone to Mrs. Thatcher. I said, look, you are our mother. You know, you are the Iron Lady. You know, you brought Britain out of the gutter of economic. This thing, you brought them up. You have done a beautiful job, ma. Now, this fellow, you gave him shelter, protection. You gave him British passport. Now he's calling you a bitch. Ma, we don't like that. And by God, she would have had the book banned. But no, you're crying about yourself. The guy hit me, calling, swearing my mother. I say, good luck to you. You deserve it, you Muslims, you Moors. So neither Maggie nor the British people, they didn't know. They didn't know about what was in the book. They only know that this guy is swearing you, your mother, abusing your mother, your prophet, your sahabas, the companions of the prophet. So it's all kosher, it's all halal. But now that the British people, even those who are famous as sons of bitches, I don't know. Look, they're famous. The whole world knows that so-and-so is the son of a bitch. So-and-so is the son of a bitch, means a prostitute, a whore, a harlot. Christine Keeler. I wonder if you remember. You people, most of you were young. You know, the Profumo affair. Christine Keeler, she brought the Macmillan government down. That one woman, she did it. The things that she was doing, carrying on, call girl, you call her call girl, call her a tart, a harlot, a whore, a hooker, new titles. You give them, call them escort girls. New titles, you give beautiful terms. You create, you concoct for this filth and dirt, the oldest profession in the world. So, subsequently, she marries, and her marriage breaks up within a year. But she gets one son from that marriage. Whether it's that man's or somebody else's, nobody guarantees, but one child. Then she marries another man, another year. That guy gives her another child, another son, and he divorces her. We don't know whose child it was. But when this young man, Seymour Platt, she married a fellow called Platt, P-L-A-T-T, Platt. And the son was born, she called his name Seymour Platt. When Seymour was 8 years old, when he's an eight-year-old boy, the mother says, Seymour, the younger of the Christine's two sons by two husbands, was only eight when she confessed to him that she had been a teenage tart. You know jam tart? She was a tart. She told me, Seymour says, she told me, his mother told him, about how she had been bedded by Profumo and Ivanov, the Russian spy, and explained what a prostitute was. She's explaining to an eight-year-old boy, what is a prostitute? Because the son was, no, Ma, what is a prostitute? So she explained to him what is a prostitute that she was. She said, when I was young, when I was a young girl, I was wild and naughty and did some silly things. And yet, the young man, he's honest, he says, to me, she is never Christine Keeler, the call girl. He vowed, she is and always will be just my mom. She is my mom. Now mine, she is a prostitute, a harlot, a whore, whatever she is. She is still my mom, my mother. Do you disagree with that sentiment? It could have been your mother, it could have been my mother. Whatever she is, we don't know the circumstances. Would you not sympathize with Seymour Platt? He said, look, she's still my mom. Do you disagree with that? No. He's unfortunate. He had no choice. That woman breastfed him, carried him for 9 months, breastfed him for 2 years, and brought him up. She is still my mom. At school, nobody knows the relationship between Keeler and Seymour, the son. Nobody knows the relationship. Because he goes as Seymour Platt. He goes as Seymour Platt. Somebody found out that, look, Seymour Platt, his mother is Christine Keeler. So they now, the boys at school, they say, hey, your mother was a prostitute. So he said, I punched the guy on the shin. I kicked him on the shin. I'll kick them in the leg. Fortunately, he was sturdy enough, big enough, you know, to kick the other boys and shut them up. At high school, same thing happened. Nobody knows. Seymour Platt. Somebody found out that his mother is Christine Keeler. So somebody tells him, says, your mother was a prostitute. And this is her pin-up pictures, you see, naked and semi-naked, when she was plying her trade. She said, I'll punch the guy on the jaw and shut him up. I want to know, you sympathize with that? Yes. Look, it's not his fault. Why hurt him now? Your mother was a prostitute. She was a whore. What for? He says he punched the guy on the jaw and shut him up. Not for good. He's still alive, but shut him up. So you do have certain sense of values. You don't do that. Calling my mother names, you don't mind. Because it's my mother. Because you hate me. If it's your mother, no man, if she is an avowed prostitute, well-known prostitute, the whole world knows, still, you resent your mother being called a bitch, a whore, a prostitute. This is natural. If your mother is not, how much more you'd feel. If she was known and she's telling you what a prostitute is and that she was attacked when she was young and she was naughty and how much she was getting paid for her services, and yet the son resents. Now the British, they're talking about absolute freedom of speech. It's a hypocrisy of the highest order. They have banned so many books in England. There is a book called Code Breaker Extraordinary by Captain Knave, N-A-V-E, Knave. Not Naive, not Naive, Knave, Captain Knave. During the Second World War, he broke the Japanese code, and they knew, the British government, Churchill knew about the attack on Pearl Harbor. Beforehand, he knew from the code, he knew what was going on. He knew the Japanese Navy is on the move to Pearl Harbor. But Churchill wanted America to come into the war, so he allowed thousands of Americans to die so that they can involve America into the war. So this man, knowing all that, he wrote a book called Code Breaker Extraordinary, banned by the British government. Banned. Churchill's War by David Irving, banned in Britain. Spycatcher by Peter Wright, hounded from all the Commonwealth countries by Maggie's British government. So they have certain standards they go by when it suits them. A book is just about to be written. Nobody is prepared to take it on, publish it. The title of the book is Officially Speaking. Man who was working in Buckingham Palace, look, he's working there as a domestic person, helping in Buckingham Palace, in the King and Queen of England, the Queen's house in London. He knows what's going on, so he's talking about the drunken orgies and the sexual frolics that takes place in Buckingham Palace. So he wrote a book. Maggie's government wouldn't allow any publisher to publish it. You see, they know. They have standards. When it hurts them, they know when to take step. When it comes to Salman Rushdie's satanic verses, of course, they get pleasure out of it because it's hurting the Muslims. And so on, I can give you. Now, you see, I have stumbled across this idea. I don't know whether it's right. So far, so many Muslims have died over the book. In Pakistan, in India, in protesting against the book, more than 20 people have died already. In Bangladesh, trouble. In London, they have been marching. Some 20,000 Muslims, they marched in protest to deliver the protest letter to the House of Commons. And these people in the West, they enjoy it. Wallah, they love to see all this. Seeing for a change. You see, the Muslim is a challenge. He is a challenge to the whole non-Muslim world. He's telling the Christians, وَلَا تَقُولُوا ثَلَاسَ, don't say Trinity. He's telling the Christians, وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ, Jesus Christ, he was not killed nor was he crucified. He's telling the Christians, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهُ الْمَسِيحُ ابْنُ مَرْيَمُ, whosoever said that Jesus Christ, the son of Mary, is God, is making blasphemy, treason against God. He's telling the guy, don't eat the pig, don't drink alcohol, don't dance. Shh. Every step, he's telling everybody, every time, say, look, this is not right, that's not right, don't take interest. Anything, everything, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. He may be a drunkard himself, but he's telling the others, he says, don't drink. No, this is the Muslim. He is a challenge to everybody. To the communists, to the Jews, to the Christians, to the Hindus, to everybody, the Muslim is a challenge. The very fact that you wear a kufiya, this, you are a challenge. You are a challenge to the people. Says, what is this? 300 years they tried to hammer you into Christianity. 300 years. Brought here as slaves from Indonesia and Malaysia. And after 300 years, you have come out one of the most militant Muslim communities in the world. You are a challenge. So once you get a beating, they get sadistic pleasure. Now you cry. They love to see you cry. Wail. I say, stop it. I may be wrong, but I say, stop it. Don't make them happy. But turn the tables. Turn the tables on them. I says, you know, sir, what he's calling you and your people, that's all, what he's calling you, leave me alone. I know what he has done. 20 people have died. We don't want any more to die now. We know what to do with him. If we can lay our hands on him, inshallah, it will be done. If not today, tomorrow, 5 years, 50 years time, the guy is sealed up for life. There is no way out for him. There's no way out. He can simmer in his misery. Those thousands, millions, he can't digest anymore. Nothing. He can't enjoy. But stop crying. Let's turn the tables. I says, you know, sir, this man, what he calls you, British people, you are an incestuous people. You have to get my tape, Debate with Swaggart, in which I explain what is incest. Swaggart had written a book on incest, which has become endemic in America. It says 13% of the American people are cohabiting with their own daughters. Incest. You British people, our friend Rushdie says, you are sister, I'm quoting, sister, father, uncle, cousin, king, British. You Americans, you are a mother, father, uncle, cousin, king, Americans. Is it true? Look, he's telling you in his book. I have got what you call computer printout. Give you page numbers. Open it and see. This is what he calls you. You British people, you do it to your sisters. You American people, you do it to your mothers. Is it true, sir? Turn the tables. Then they will be looking for Rushdie to kill him. This is, turn the table. Look, forget about yourself. He says, look, sir, you know, you are the benefactor. He says about the British people, you people, British. He married a British girl. Maybe she told him, confided everything what happens in her house and what the other girls at school were telling her about their homes, them and their brothers. And the American, now he's got his American wife. So the American wife must be telling him also. He says, you know what happens at home? What, you know, she shares, whatever she shares with the husband. And the husband writes it in the book. Coming officially. Officially speaking now. He uses that word, father, uncle, cousin, king, 55 times in the book. In combination with every letter of the alphabet. You can't imagine. In my life, I'm 71 years old now. I haven't come across a filthy, dirty book like that. Look, I've been reading. As a young man, I was any rubbish that I can lay my hands on. I have been reading the Arabian Nights, the unexpurgated edition. Insipid nothing. I have been reading all kinds of books, pornographic books. I was a young man. I was hungry for anything. Before marriage, man, I was running amok. Wild. I want to read everything. But this guy beat the Lord. 55 times he uses that word in combination with every letter of the alphabet. As if he worked it out. Father, uncle, cousin, king. Full stop. Father, uncle, cousin, king. Allies. Father, uncle, cousin, king. Americans. Father, uncle, cousin, king. Argentina. That's all A's. B. Father, uncle, cousin, king. Beatles. Father, uncle, cousin, king. Bedpan. Under C. Father, uncle, cousin, king. Creep. Father, uncle, cousin, king. Class. Father, uncle, cousin, king. Clowns. Father, uncle, cousin, king. Commandos. Under D. Father, uncle, cousin, king. Diff. Father, uncle, cousin, king. Dynasty. Father, uncle, cousin, king. Dogs. Father, uncle, cousin, king. Dreams. Every letter of the alphabet. And they gave him $800,000 advance money for that book. he uses exotic Indian words for which he doesn't give translation. And he's got no glossary at the end of the book, no glossary. What are you reading? More than 50 words. I can't utter those words because some of you can understand what I'm going to say now. The gutter language of Bombay. But I will enjoy, wallah, I will enjoy. I have made an offer in Britain and in America. I want to give the British people, the BBC TV, £50,000. If there are any newspaper reporters, I hope they will cover this. £50,000 I am offering BBC TV to give me 5 minutes to give the British people the best of Rushdie. I'll have no inhibitions there. I'll have to get rid of them. I won't have to say father, uncle, cousin, king, ing. Father, uncle, cousin, king, ing. I won't have to do all that. I can there call a spade a spade. And in my usual, you know, I can do it. Allah has blessed me with that. You know, speech. I can say things that can also sear them. It can devastate them. Language. I only read and I'll devastate them. He says, white women. I says, you know, sir, about you nations, you Americans, you British, you French, you German, you Afrikaner, you Swiss. What are you? You white, whites. He said, white women. Never mind fat, Jewish, or non-differential. Well, he's a master of speech. He's a master. He's a genius, an evil genius. But he's a genius. He says, white women, never mind fat, Jewish, non-differential. In other words, you can't make out what she is, really. Is she Irish, or Welsh, or Scotch, or French, or what? Don't worry, as long as she's white. White women, never mind fat, Jewish, non-differential. White women, way for father, uncle, cousin, king, king, and thrown away. And you give him $800,000 for that. I want to know what has happened to you. This is programming. You know those 6 boys? I don't know whether you people read newspapers. They went a wilding in the Times magazine. It was wilding. In Central Park, New York, there was a white woman jogging at night. And 6 Afro-Americans, they call them Negroes, boys, they saw this white woman. They must have read Rushdie. And it made the mouth water. What Rushdie said, what are they for? Father, uncle, cousin, king, ings, all right. And they went for her. And they bashed her into unconsciousness. And in the blood and the gore, they raped her one by one. And this is the pleasure they got in the blood and the gore. In the Times magazine, it says they went a wilding. The term is used as wilding. They went wild, berserk. I said, this book, you want to read it in public? They're reading it in public, you know that? You know why? To hurt you. To hurt us. They want to read it in public. I said, let me read it for you in America on ABC TV, PBS. I give you $50,000 for any charity you name. Give me 5 minutes. And I give you the best of Rushdie. That you'll never forget in 100 years. I give you the best of Rushdie that you will never forget in 100 years. I said, turn the tables. Don't cry anymore. Come, come, Mrs. You know, this is, of course, things I can't speak out to you here, but you and I, we all feel that the guy should die. He deserves death. And we can make his benefactors, his godfathers, the Americans and the British, also to kill him. You just will say, look, sir, this is what is calling your mothers, your mother, your sister, your wife, your daughter, that they are for this purpose. God made them for this purpose. Look, he's already thrown over one. He's taken on another. He's going to also throw her over. And this is, he's telling the whole world. He's telling every African, every Indian, every Chinese, every Eskimo. What you do with white women, this is what you do with them. This is that what they are for. And you give him $800,000. That's more than 2 million rand. More than 2 million rand advance money. And now you read it in public. They want to read it in public. They got people like this and said, now listen to Rushdie, to hurt us. Wallah, this is rubbish. But now to hurt us. I said, now let us read it for you, sir. And we pay you in the process. We pay you. Allow us to read it on your ABC TV, PBS, or in your BBC. We pay you to allow us to read it. We'll read it to you. And pay you also in the process. But now, I have a prayer for Rushdie. You see, it's too merciful to kill him. You know, with a bullet through his forehead. Damn, finished. For what he has done to us, 1,000,000,000 Muslims, what he has done to us, the hurt he has given us, just putting a bullet through his damn. Just slitting his throat and the guy just falls and dies. It's too merciful. To me, that's too merciful. I want him to live long. And in Urdu poetry, beautifully said, wishing somebody a long life, it says, Tum salamat raho hazar baras. Tum salamat raho hazar baras. Aur har din, har baras ke din ho 50,000. You don't know what I wished. He said, may you live in safety for 1,000 years, and every year of yours, the days of every year should be 50,000 days. Can you imagine what I'm wishing you? Every year of yours, the days should be not 365, 50,000 days a year, 50, and 1,000 years like that, may you live. I said, yes, may Allah keep him alive for 1,000 years to simmer in his soup, to get that money stuck in his throat that he can't enjoy. Now you ask me, is that Islamic? I said, no. Wallah, it's not Islamic. But this is what I'm wishing him. So you ask me, where did you get the sickness from? Where did you get this sickness, Mr. Didat? I said, I got it from the West. I got it from the Westerner. This is his mentality, by God. This is his mentality, not mine. I got it from him, this sickness of wishing this guy 1,000 years that he should live. Because it's too merciful to kill him. Just like that. You see, the Western world is portraying to us that they are very kind and merciful. Very compassionate people. They have got Sutcliffe in prison. Sutcliffe, the Yorkshire Ripper. He raped and ripped, ripping them open, women, killing them that way. 13 women. He raped, we can understand, man raping a woman, he deserves to die. But this guy not only raped, but he ripped them open, killed them, 13. Eventually when he gets caught, the famous British justice, they gave him a double life sentence. Double life. You know what that means? Can you imagine? You give a double life. That means if he dies and if he is reincarnated, they put him back again for another life. Double life. Yeah, they give a double life sentence. At the moment, he's the leader of the church choir in prison. He's the leader of the church choir. You know those that sing. He's the leader of the church choir in prison. He has got his own private room. He's got his own TV set and his VCR. He's studying law. And his, which I can't afford to give my son to study law. He's studying law at our expense, at the taxpayer's expense. And he'll be out in 20 years for good behavior. This is how the law works. To write his memoirs of how he did it, and he'll make a million out of that. Compassionate British people, Christian, Judeo-Christian civilization. Then the guy in Atlanta, Georgia, he sodomized and killed 21 boys. He's also enjoying a double life sentence. Double life, as if it means something. He will be out in 20 years time for good behavior, and he will write his memoirs, and he'll make a million out of that. Very compassionate Judeo-Christian nations. Very kind, compassionate people. You agree? You see, because those women, 13, were not your mothers. They were not your sisters. They were not your daughters. They were not even your wives. They were somebody else's. 13, what is it? 13 is a number, an unlucky number. So what? If your mother was raped and ripped,
it would be something. Your sister, your daughter was raped and ripped, and he said, forgive him, it would be something. It's just a number 13, somebody's. Those 21 boys, they were not your sons. They were not your brothers. They were just somebody's son. 21, what is 21? It's a number. A double life. Very kind, compassionate. These Christians and Jews, Judeo-Christians, they call themselves. Very kind, compassionate people. I said, let's see. Let's go further. In San Francisco, a Caucasian white man, he raped 9 women and he killed them. But before killing, he burned them with cigarette stubs. He used to burn them in the delicate parts. And he killed 9 women. He got caught. Trial takes place. The famous jury system, where you have 12 men and women, sane people, mature people, ordinary people, but good people. 12 of them sit on the jury and they hear the case. And they go out and make up a decision, verdict. They come back with the verdict. If 11 out of 12, they say the man must die, execution, capital punishment, 11 out of 12. One guy says no, that one guy's vote nullifies the lot. You can't kill him. One man against 11. 11 says, kill the khabis, this rubbish, kill him. One guy says, I think it's too cruel. You can't kill. That's the American system. You ask any American, say, look, sir, is this how your system works? He says, yes. Your jury system. It must be 12 out of 12. A unanimous verdict of capital punishment, the electric chair, or the hangman's noose, or the cyanide pill. 100%, 12 out of 12 must agree. In this case, 100% of the jury, they said, the man must die. 12 out of 12. The jury comes back and says, have you got the verdict? The judge says, yes, sir. So what? Unanimous we are. He must deserve to die. Now the good judge, this good Christian judge, with his Judeo-Christian civilization, he says, in passing judgment, that it is too merciful to kill him. He said, it's too merciful to kill him. So he gives him a life sentence, double life. So I'm asking, is that compassion or sadism? It's too merciful to kill him, so you want to keep him alive. So keeping alive is worse than killing. You keep the man alive, is worse than killing. And there are hundreds in the death row in America. They're crying for death. He says, look, we deserve death. Get rid of us. The good government, Judeo-Christian government, says, no, you must live. You must live. I'm asking, is this compassion or sadism? You know what is sadism? Sadism. This human being is the only creature who has that sickness, sadistic instincts. Only man. No animal has it. No animal has this quality of sadism, that you get pleasure in somebody else's pain. You don't want to kill a man, you want to cut his nose bit by bit, and his ears, and pull his eyelashes, and his eyebrows, and his fingernails. This is man. He enjoys that. No animal has that. The lion catches the zebra, tears it up. Not for pleasure, for food. The cat catches the mice. I don't know whether you have seen. It maims it and it lets it go. And the mouse starts to run. And the cat catches it again. You know why? Not to terrify the mouse. To perfect its technique. That will be doing a better job next time. By God, it's not trying to terrify. I say, hey, you see what I can do? The man does that. Man does that. If man does that, he's doing it for pleasure. He's getting pleasure in releasing your enemy and then grabbing him again and doing things to him. And again, let him go and catch him. This is man. This is sadism. This is sadism. So, these sadistic pleasures that they're getting, the Westerner, this is sadism. This is not compassion. But they cloak it with the wrong terms and bluff the world. We are very kind and compassionate people. However, Mr. Chairman, ladies and gentlemen,
you also have an opportunity of asking questions regarding this problem of Rushdie. We have decided, inshallah, if Allah wills, that guy that he lives under British protection is costing them £60,000 a month to look after him. Keep on. Keep on, you British. It is your product. You produced him. You guard and protect him. There's no chance for him to come out. By God, there's no chance for him to come out. And may he live in this condition for 1,000 years. That should be our prayer. Let him live like this for 1,000 years. Because it's too cheap for somebody to just go and bang and get rid of him. So with these words I say, I'm very, very grateful for the Cape Town public. Always you come along and respond to come to listen to me. I have been sharing with you and I'm open to correction at question time and otherwise anything you feel that, look, uncle, I don't think that this is true. You asked me, is that Islamic? I said, no. Why do I say like this? Look, this sickness, I also got it from the West. So I said, I'm talking like this. But Islam says, as quick as possible, we should do away with the ban. وآخر الدعوان أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.
ألف مبروك. 1,000 congratulations to you for handling a topic within an hour and letting our people go away with a total different insight and concept, not only into the satanic verses, but into the mind of the shaitan Salman Rushdie, and to let us see the fickleness of the British people. We now have a question time. I have two conditions, that you do not come and make a speech. Please come and ask a question pertaining to the topic that was under discussion. And secondly, I do not allow the audience to interfere with the person who is busy putting a question. We are tolerant, although we've heard we are the most militant. We are now open to question time.
Can I ask a question, Mr. Chairman? I must ask for your consent. The question is directly related to what Mr. Dilat has said. So if the first question appears completely off track, it leads directly to the second question.
Can't you put the second question first?
No, sorry?
Can't you put the second question first?
I could, but it would lead on logically to give the first and the second.
We'll take a shot at it, sir.
Thank you. Mr. Dirat, when an Islam missionary goes out to a new area to promote Islam, does he take a machine gun to shoot blasphemers, etc., or does he go with a message to convert people?
Right, that's the first question.
If I could have an answer to that.
Uncle?
I think the answer you already have. Have you seen a Muslim missionary going anywhere, whether they are missionaries in the first place, and if they are, have you seen one going out with a gun? Have you seen one?
No,
then what is the question now? You're wasting time.
And now for your second question, sir.
Thank you, Mr. Chairman. Thank you, Mr. Dida. That was a rhetorical question, and the reason I asked it was because you do acknowledge that where Islam is in a very small minority, that they don't impose Islamic law until they have a constitutional majority to impose that law. Do you not feel that that may be the situation in the West today, where Judeo-Christians cannot apply Christian law because they do not have a constitutional majority, and therefore people who are so-called judges in the West are not Christian judges, they are humanist judges. Humanism being the same as what Rushdie is. They are of the same ilk, the same caliber. Do you feel that is so?
Yes, you see, the West, they're talking about Judeo-Christian traditions, but there's nothing Judeo-Christian about it. This is your confession, which I agree with you. You see, they are not really following their traditions, because if they were, they would have been on the same wavelength with the Muslims on regards to blasphemy. But because they are not, but they're hypocritical, they're talking about Judeo-Christian, but there's nothing Judeo-Christian about their behavior.
Thank you. Any other questioners? We have one coming up. Could you give him the opportunity? You can stand back if you don't mind.
Good evening. Do you call Salman Rushdie a fool for what he has written in that book?
Do you call Salman Rushdie a fool for what he has written in the book? Is that correct? Do you call Salman Rushdie a fool?
A fool.
A fool. F-O-O-L. Father, Oma, Oma, lover.
No, Salman Rushdie is not a fool. He's a very clever devil.
I'd like to read something from the Holy Bible, which pertains to the question.
May I please let you please know that I said we allow you to question.
But it's to the question.
Use that and get the question, okay. Formulated in the question.
This is the words of Jesus Christ. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Mr. Ahmadinejad, do you love God?
Mr. Questioner, I see you are leading up. We're asking more than one question.
It's the same thing.
Put your main question to him, if you don't mind.
I'd like to ask Mr. Ahmadinejad that question.
Is that your question?
Yet it'll lead to the what he said about Salman Rushdie.
Does Mr. Didat love God?
Yes.
He wants an answer for that.
Yes.
Yes, I do love God.
Okay. 1 John 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Thank you.
Thank
God
you.
Bless.
You see, my son...
Just hold it, sir. Yes, sir. Do me a favor. Please listen to the answer.
Yeah. You see, my son, you quoting a verse from here, from there, you're forgetting the whole context of the teachings of Jesus. He said, if you do not hate your father and your mother and your wife and your daughters and your children and even yourself, you can't be my disciple. Did he say that? He said to hate. You must hate your father. You must hate your mother, your mother-in-law. Did he say that? Is it in your Bible or not? What is the context? He said hate. I did. I said now. Did Jesus say that?
He said
to hate. You. Did Jesus say you cannot be my disciple unless you hate your wife, your brothers, your sisters, your mother, your father, everybody? You must hate. If you do not hate, you can't be my disciple.
Yes, that
he also said. You see, nice, beautiful things you said, that, you know, if you hate your brother, or even if you say one harsh word, hell is for you. That's the first verses you quoted. Look at me.
Sorry? Yes, I was
Look at me. Yes. Look at me.
Okay.
Look at me, look at me. I'm talking to you.
Sorry.
Yes.
Okay.
Look at me, please.
Right. He said, you must not say raka. That's some word of contempt to your brother, anybody. If you do, you'll go to hell. Don't call anybody a fool. If you do, you'll go to hell. That's what you quoted. The first verses you quoted.
That's right.
Right. Now, Jesus Christ, he's calling people, you generation of vipers, you brood of snakes, you whited sepulchres, you hypocrites, you wicked and adulterous generation,
you fools,
he's calling you fools. Now look, where does he fit in now? Look, he himself, according to his own statement, if this is what a man speaks, goes to hell, this is qualifying him for hell.
Then can I answer you now?
Yes, go ahead and justify. How can a man teach you not to call others fools and he's calling others fools? He's telling you don't call others hypocrites, you generation of vipers, you whited sepulchres, and he's calling other people such things. How can he do a thing like
Jesus
that?
Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees, those very same people who knew the law. He also spoke to Nicodemus, a man who was learned just as yourself in scripture. But Jesus said unto him, you must be born again, because you will never understand spiritual things. You have called yourself a scholar of the Christian Bible, which I disregard, because anyone who understands the Bible needs to understand it with a spiritual mind, not with a carnal and a fleshly mind. The Bible can only be understood in Holy Scripture when someone is born again by the Spirit of God. And that is what Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, a man who knew the law, a man who knew the Pentateuch, the five first books of the Bible that Moses wrote. He knew the Psalms. He knew everything. He even knew what Isaiah said about the forthcoming of a child in Isaiah chapter 7. That a virgin will be with a child. He knew that. But he didn't understand what it said. Because you know why? He had no spiritual mind in him. It takes a spiritual mind to understand the Bible.
Jesus Christ, when he went to the temple, you remember when he went to the temple, he upset the money changers' tables and he took a whip and whipped them.
That's right.
What is spiritual about that?
Can I tell you why?
Then
the Bible says,
then at the Last Supper, he's telling his disciples that you remember I told you that when you go out on your mission of preaching and healing, you must not carry a spare purse or shoes or stick, nothing. But now I tell you that those of you who's got no swords, you must sell your garments and buy them. What swords was he talking about? Spiritual swords or material swords?
What did he do in the garden when they came to fetch him? When Peter...
The swords. You're not answering my question. What were the swords he was talking about?
I'll tell you. Peter had a sword.
He had sword.
And he cut off the ear of the man who took hold of Jesus. What did Jesus say to him?
Why did he carry the sword in the first place?
What did Jesus say to him?
If you came into this meeting with sticks and stones, the very fact if you came with sticks and stones, it shows your motive. Am I right? Instead of coming with the Bible, you came with a gun. You know, gun-toting, six-shooter. The very fact that you come like that armed, it means you are looking for trouble. Am I right, my son?
Spiritual.
If you came with the gun instead of the Bible, it meant that you have come looking for trouble. It's obvious. Look, any fool can see that. If you came with a gun in your hand, or a stick in your hand, or a club, or a knife, it implies that you came looking for trouble. Then the person who inspired you to do that is a devilish thing. To tell you to go to the meeting and go and upset the meeting. How? He said, you go and throw a stink bomb, go along, and you know, with a gun and shoot into the air. Whatever. If you are asking people to arm yourself, and they arm themselves, they said, Master, we have two already. So, it was for use. And Peter used it. But now, the tables were turned against Jesus and the disciples. You see, the Jews had come along with Roman soldiers to capture the Jews. He was anticipating Jews against Jews. It would have been an easy thing for him and his disciples to overpower them. But now they had come with Roman soldiers. Now it would be suicidal
to put up a resistance. So he says, put down your sword, because he who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. Didn't he know that in the upper room? Did he know that he who lives by the sword shall die by the sword? Didn't he know that? If he knew, why was he telling them to arm themselves? Which they had swords, more than one. They said, shall we smite them with the sword? We means more than one. So the thing is now, what he's talking and what he's doing are two different things. We can't attribute these things to the same man.
That's why I said, it takes a man with a spiritual mind of God to understand the Holy Scriptures. That is why Jesus said to Nicodemus,
that is what they say about
you must be born again.
You need,
and I can tell you, Mr. Amadida, you need to be born again to understand.
Give the man a chance to answer, please.
He spoke?
No, he did not. You interjected him. Could I have the next questioner, please? You can have another turn. If there are any other questioners, please come forward.
Mr. Didat, you were saying that the Jews and the Christians are merciful and they forgive because they serve the God of the Bible. Can I, as an ignorant Westerner, ask you to explain what it means when it says in the Quran that God, that Allah is merciful? Thank you.
Thank you.
You see, when you say merciful, he's showing you how to save, how to better yourself, save humanity. Now, if you go and commit murder or rape, like Sutcliffe, you want to show him mercy. While you are trying to show him what your so-called mercy, you have made 13 people, those women, whether they were married women, with husbands, with children, or they were young women, we don't know. We haven't got a record. But now in trying to be merciful to Sutcliffe, you are unmerciful to the 12 and their families. That guy in Atlanta, Georgia, you're trying to be merciful to him, you're trying to be, you think you are. But in the same time, you're doing injustice to 21 other people. 21 boys. They have been sodomized and killed. Now, are you merciful to them? You are not. So in other words now, God Almighty in the Quran, he gives us a very beautiful analogy. He said, in the taking of life, there is a saving of life. Sounds contradictory. That when somebody commits murder or does certain things where he deserves to die, if you do that, it will stop other people from doing that. So in taking that one life, you are saving hundreds of other lives. Because in the West now, your standards have, norms have changed. People, it's like eating peanuts. You know, no person is safe in Washington, D.C. The police force there in Washington, D.C., you know, the capital of the United States. No woman is safe after dark. In New York, no man is safe to walk certain places in New York. So it is this idea of yours. He says, no man, you know, the guy is sick, he's like this, he's like that. Somehow you account, you know, for his misdeeds. These guys, you read them in the newspapers almost daily. They abuse their own little children, 3-year-old and 4-year-old. I don't know whether you read newspapers. What happens to them? Do you know? Nothing. Nothing. They said now they've gone for treatment. What treatment? The guy who abuses his own 3-year-old, rapes his own children. But you see now, mercy would mean get rid of him. You get rid of him, you're merciful to him, get rid of him out of his misery. Because again and again, the same fellow, he goes to prison, when he comes out, he does the same thing. And you put him in prison again, when he comes out, he does the same thing to somebody else's mother or daughter. Are you merciful? No. You see, you got the wrong concept. Mercy means you apply the law as it is given to bring about the greatest benefit to the greatest number of people. That is mercy. Not forgive. Just forgive. Anything, everything a man does, forgive. It will be a chaos. The chaotic world it will be. Like for example, somebody slices you in the right cheek. For no reason. You turn the other cheek. What are you doing? That bully, you are encouraging him to bash your jaw. Am I right? Have you tried? You know, people try to interfere with your young sister. So you tell him, you say, look, I've got another one at home as well. Is that what you do?
Is that what you do? No, you don't do that. You see? The teachings of Jesus, you have taken them out of their context. Jesus says, resist not evil. He who strikes you on the right cheek, give him the other. Now, there were times and circumstances. He was preaching to a certain sickness of the Jews. You try to apply that in your life, it won't work. So you go to the other extreme. The West has gone to the other extreme now. And it's creating more and more problems. Rape, murder, incest, rape, murder, incest. You know, it's become universal. No woman is safe, by God, no woman is safe in the West. In the civilized nations. New York, London, Paris. Woman is being raped daytime in Paris in the streets and nobody would come to her help. You read this in the newspapers. In daytime, a woman is being raped, she's crying, and people pass by and nobody comes to her rescue. This is what the West has come to. Resist not evil. I said, you have misunderstood the whole thing.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Mr. Didat, when you pointed out the effects in the Muslim world of the book that was written by Salman Rushdie, you described that Westerners seem to rejoice that Muslims are hurt, that Muslims die, that Muslims cry. As I understand, Jesus made it very clear that the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Wouldn't you agree that if that is the case, that people in the West who call themselves Christians are actually rejoicing over hurting the feelings of Muslims in any part of the world, that they are rather following the laws of their own perverted heart than the example of Jesus Christ? Is it really correct then to describe that as a Christian attitude? Is it not more the attitude of a sinful man?
That is what I was trying to say, that look, if you follow the teachings of Jesus, you will react exactly as the Muslims have reacted. The thing is, this is all, you know, your hollow claims about Judeo-Christian behavior and culture, which I have been reading in the newspapers, letters from the missionaries, Judeo-Christian, Judeo-Christian. I say, you hypocrites, what are you talking about, Judeo-Christian? What is your Judeo-Christian tradition? Tell me. So, there are right times for you to get angry like Jesus. He set you an example. He showed you examples that people were abusing the house of God. They made the house of God into a den of thieves. So he upset the money changers' tables. He whipped the people, cleared the place. If he had the opportunity, he would have also chopped up their heads. If he had the opportunity, in Luke, the brother is nodding his head, Luke chapter 19, verse 27, when he's marching on to Jerusalem, he says, for those my enemies who would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. You're nodding your head. I said, Luke chapter 19, verse 27.
Mr. Dita, I have looked that up. I'm sorry, can I just clarify for the cause of the audience here, that this is a story which Jesus tells, in which the king says, but these my enemies, bring them before me and have them slain. Now, I think it's a big difference if you tell a story and you quote in a story what somebody else says. I will not accuse you about that statement. So I don't think that stands.
If you know the history, you know so well. Jesus ever spoke in parables. And at times he spoke in parables, the Bible says, so that the people hearing that they may not understand, except his elite, that, look, I'm telling you a certain story. My people, they know what I'm alluding to. He said, you see, circumstances like this, like that, you know, people come along to trouble us, harass us, you know, what is to be done to them. I'm insinuating certain things. But I'm talking like a parable, a story. But the people understand that what is required for us to do is to throw these guys out. You see? So now at that juncture when he's telling the story, he's marching on to Jerusalem. And the people are making a big noise. Hosanna to the son of David. Hosanna to the king of Israel. You know, hooray, hooray. That the rabbis, the learned men, they say, look man, stop these people. Otherwise, he says, you know, the things will go out of hand. So Jesus said, if we curb them, stop them, even the rocks will cry. That means let them carry on. At that juncture, he said, look, for those my enemies, those people who don't like him to take control, he wants to guide people into the kingdom of God. Anybody who opposes that, he's telling, for those my enemies who would not that I should reign over them according to the laws of God, bring those people hither, that people, and chop off their heads. And look, he set you an example. He whipped people. He's calling them, you generation of vipers. You whited sepulchres. You wicked and adulterous generation. Is that how people gather honey? Look, that means the man is provocative in the extreme. If he had the sword in his hand, if his disciples were what he expected them to be, he would have behaved differently. But the poor man, you see, when he was most in need, he says, all his disciples forsook him and fled. This is the unfortunate part. But if he had come into power, he would have done the very same thing what Alexander the Great had done.
I think we also need to consider that Jesus stood at the mountain over Jerusalem. And what he did was not to call curses, but he wept and he said, how often have I thought to gather you as a chicken seeks together their hens that you did not want. I think if Jesus had wanted to destroy his enemies, he could have done it at any time, but he didn't do it. When he told this, but these my enemies, bring them for me and crush them, that was a story where he told about a king that was going out to get his kingdom. And there were enemies that were mocking against this king. And when he came back, he had these crushed before him with these very words that you quoted. Is that correct?
Sorry.
Is that correct?
Thank you.
Not. Well, we can read it. I think we can look it up in the text, in the context, and see what it says.
Could I ask now, finally, our two colleagues on that side? We'll give you one question each. Our German friend from Ottery, thank you very much. I give you a seat. Welcome, sir.
Mr. Didan, do you agree that in the Old Testament, which you only quoted about the killing of those who God permitted to kill in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Do you believe that it says that in Leviticus 19, verse 18?
What's
chapter
the point?
19?
What's the point now?
It says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus said, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Brother, you see, you're reading verses and verses. Now, you're not telling me what is your question. There are beautiful things that Jesus has said. We have no hesitation in accepting them. Beautiful words. But now, what is the contradiction between those words and the things that I have uttered? That is what you have to bring out. Ask me a question. He said, look now, this is not according to, is this right? Is this what you're talking? I'm telling you that this is the Judeo-Christian verdict. Jesus Christ gave you good advice that if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. So, I said, now get rid of evil. But now, where is the contradiction? I said, now you must tell me, said, no. Jesus Christ said, you must let them go. Never mind what they say, they can abuse God. Jesus said, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost will never be forgiven. Not in this world, nor in the next. Against the Holy Ghost. What about God? You blaspheme against God, you should be forgiven? I don't know. It seems like a contradiction. Jesus said it will never be forgiven. So we stand by that. It'll never be forgiven. So the guy has to be punished. He had to be brought right.
Good evening, Mr. Edot. I appreciate your lecture. And I must confess, I couldn't understand everything what you said. But I must also say that I actually do not like everything what you said, especially also your approach. I mean, we are dealing here with death and life, with hell and heaven. And I saw people many times laughing here during this evening. For me, this is a very serious thing. And also to ridicule other people like you have done to this evening isn't very nice, I would say. But to my question, it's a very short question. Sorry. If Rushdie would be killed, according to your understanding, Mr. Didat, what then would be achieved?
The man would be getting his just deserts, what he deserves, and it becomes an object lesson for others that you also do that, you also deserve to die.
Thank you. Something that is very heavy with me on my chest. As Muslims, I would like to remind our brothers that we do respect the people's beliefs. We do respect all other religions, be it the three major monotheistic religions or not. We are certainly hurt when people portray Christ in any unseemly way. We as true Muslims would hate to see the film The Last Temptation. Israel has deemed it fit to release that vulgar film in Israel at the moment. So we do not support that. Your question and the last question for the evening. Thank you.
Sadiat, you said this evening that, and even through the Muslim world, that Didat must die because of writing this. Sorry. Rushdie should die. Sorry.
All right. Shh. Give him a chance. You can put your question again, sir. Shh.
Sorry. Mr. Didat, you said that through the Muslim world that Rushdie should die for the satanic verse he wrote about the Quran. But I think that you also blasphemed against and said things about our Bible to the Christian world that most of our people also heard. What do you think we must do? Must we do the same that you people are doing to Rushdie, also speaking against our Bible and what he did against your own, one of your own brothers did against you people? What must we do about that now?
You see, you discuss, we are talking, we are reasoning. We might not see eye to eye. This is valid. We have a right. I have a right to share with you. You have a right to share with me. But abusing, swearing, calling your mother a bitch, that is uncalled for. Am I right?
Yeah,
calling,
but while
we are chatting, we are talking now.
Sorry, you're also changing our scriptures to make people understand that our scriptures is wrong. And you can say a lot of things wrong in our Bible, which you said your Quran is only written, every scripture is the same, but it's not true. There's a lot of people writing your Quran differently too, which I can show you. And we've got that. All your scriptures are not the same.
You see, I don't know really what you have in your mind. I don't know what you really have in your mind. What I was trying to prove to you is that this claim by the Jews and the Christians, when they get into the press, that about the Judeo-Christian standards of dealing with Rushdie is hypocritical. To that I can see even the Christians that have come in tonight, they agree with us that these are hypocritical attitudes. So we are one with that. Now, as to which system, now go to Jesus, he's telling you. You see, our brother said, listen to Billy Graham. I have listened to him 20 years ago. You see, Billy Graham and the likes of him, Swaggart, I heard Swaggart and Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson, the whole lot of them, I have been hearing them. What have you got? You haven't got solution to your problems. Islam offers you the solutions. You see, Islam offers you solutions to all your problems. And Jesus Christ, before he parted, he told you in the book, he says, I have yet
many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. You haven't got that capacity. That's what he's telling his disciples. He said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what thing soever shall he hear, that shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me. Now we say that that Spirit of truth is Muhammad, and he's guided mankind into all truth, and it is the duty of the Jew and the Christian to join hands with us in the worship of the one true God. The one that Jesus worshipped, the Father in heaven. Not Jesus, not Moses, not Muhammad, but the Father in heaven. The one that Jesus worshipped, whom he called Allah and we call Allah. You see, you remember on the cross he's supposed to have said, Ellai, Ellai, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, Allah, Allah, Ellai, Ellai. Look, this is in your Bible. That is the real God, the Father in heaven. He's the real God. Let us all join together.
The question is, Mr. Didat, what you said about Rushdie, do you think that we must do the same to you as Christians?
If I did the same thing that Rushdie did to us, you have a right. If I called Mary, the mother of Jesus, a whore,
but oh, stop. Sorry, Mr. Didat.
No, I'll listen, please.
If I call Mary, the mother of Jesus, a whore, if I call Jesus a bastard, you have every right to kill me. I give you that right, in black and white. If you, I did any such thing like that.
See? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, brother.
But I think, Mr. Didat, please. What you're saying here this evening, and what you said to this gentleman is not, it doesn't come to what make all these people understand. If you understand the spiritual way, I think then God will really work with you. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for putting your questions. Thank you for listening. Before the dua akhir, the final supplication, I would like you to remind you that you have on sale outside They Dare to Speak Out by Paul Findlay, and the Quran translated by Allama Yusuf Ali, both of them at 5 rands each. And then I would like to remind you of the Good Hope Center on July the 3rd, Monday the 3rd of July, is Israel set up for destruction. I now have great pleasure in calling upon our Qari Abdul Rashid Brown to make the dua akhir.
Al-Fatiha. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil mursaleen. Sayyidina wa nabiyyina maulana Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma arhamna bil Qur'an al-Azim. Waj'alhu lana imaman wa nura wa huda wa rahmah. Allahumma dhakirna minhuma nasina. Wa'allimna minhuma jahilna. Warzuqna tilawatahu ana al-layl wa atrafan nahar. Waj'alhu lana hujjata ya maulana ya Rabbil Alameen. اللهم حبب إلينا الإيمان اللهم حبب إلينا الإيمان اللهم حبب إلينا الإيمان وزينه في قلوبنا وكره إلينا الكفر والفسوق والعصيان واجعلنا من الراشدين واجعلنا من المتقين واجعلنا من الصالحين واجعلنا من الذين يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه أولئك الذين هداهم الله وأولئك هم أولو الألباب اللهم اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم اللهم ان كلهم جميعا من ضيق اللحود ومواضع الجود إلى جنات الخلود في سدر مخضود وطلح ممدود ظل ممدود وماء مسكوب برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين قال الله تعالى مخبرا وآمرا إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وأصحابه وبارك وسلم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله